Thank you. I've probably never done quite so much preparation for a message, and yet feel so eminently unprepared to give it, which is an interesting, it's a new experience. That's not an excuse. It's interesting how much has militated against the cohesive preparation for this, just in different kind of ways. So I say that not for any kind of sympathy, but as a reminder that preachers like to be prayed for. Those who deliver the word of God like to be prayed for, because it's just been unusual, shall we say, unusual. So I said to Stuart, another day and I'd be happy. It's all in there. It's just like it's a jigsaw. So anyway, I was in the bathroom. I was brushing my teeth before I came out. And I just had to put my hand in the air and say, hallelujah, you know, and just trust that God will speak through His word. So anyway, we're going to think about trumpets tonight, and I have to say it's a bigger subject than I thought it might at first be. So there are over around 100 different references to trumpets in the word, and I kind of wished I had a slightly Jewish background to understand their significance better, because I am sure those from Israel who are learned in Old Testament things must fall into place when they become a believer and they say, yeah, that's what that's about, you know. So anyway, hopefully tonight we'll be able to look at a thing and say, yeah, that's what that's about. Okay, so we got I've got four short readings just to give us a bit of a flavor of what that's about. So we're going to start off in Exodus 19. Okay, Exodus 19. And we're going to read verses 16 to 20. So, I haven't marked these different references in my Bible, so I'll be taking time to find them as well. So we'll get there together. Okay, so Exodus 19, verses 16 to 20. So this is Israel at Mount Sinai. Then it came to pass, verse 16, on the third day in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And elsewhere it says that even Moses trembled exceedingly. What was going on there? What a tremendous scene, eh? What a tremendous scene. But the trumpets blew louder and louder. That's one example. A trumpet from the heavens. So Numbers chapter 10 and verses 1 to 10. Okay? Numbers 10 verses 1 to 10. May have this entitled as Two Silver Trumpets. So verse 1 of Numbers chapter 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not the sound of the advance, a different sound, in other words. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Okay. A couple of verses from Joshua chapter 6 and verses 4 to 6, and I'm sure you can guess what that's about. Joshua chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Okay, and this is what it says, verse 4, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Amen. If you just sort of bear that in mind, that verse, we're going to read from Thessalonians 4, and verses 15 to 18. Okay, Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 to 18. Okay, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. If you know your word well, you know that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, it says, in the twinkling of the eye, the dead will be changed, and the trumpet of the Lord will sound as well. Okay. On this earth, they have things called VLAs, very large arrays. And they're like enormous radio telescopes, and they're up towards space, and they're listening. They're just listening for stuff to occur from space. I guess they're listening for extraterrestrial life. They're listening, I'm sure, for sounds that they believe will come back from whenever the Big Bang that never happened happened. And they're listening for stuff, you know, listening for some definitive stuff. And when I suppose at some point in my mind and in time when I read about the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, I thought to myself, you know what, those very large arrays will pick something up one day. They'll pick something up one day, all right. They will pick up the trumpet and the shout. That we had a South African Bible College principal came over when I was in Bible College many moons ago, and he said a student once asked one of his lecturers what the shout was. What was the shout? What word was used? The student was imagining that it was a word. And he said, you know what, that's a good question. I've never thought about that. I don't know. I'll go away and think about it and pray about it. And he came back the next day and he said, you know what I think the word is? If it is a word, God says, enough. That's enough. And I think Val works for a union, and it's blowing the whistle, you know, it's blowing the whistle. You call an end to a thing that is going on. And it's very abstract, isn't it, to say to people that one day a trumpet will sound. But I was just reminded about the rightness of truth and how affirmed we can be in the truth and how confident we can be of what we believe by Joel. He was in the other room. He was telling a story to Nathaniel about a thing in the classroom on Friday, and he was nattering away, and Stefan and I were in the other room. We could hear him. And he said, they're doing dinosaurs at school. And Miss Turner said to them, does anybody know what dinosaur means? And I could hear this Joel's little voice saying, he said, I'd read it in a book during the week, so I stuck my hand up, he said. And he wasn't asked what it was, so he said, so I put my hand down, and he said, nobody else knew, so I put my hand up again, and she said, Joel, he said, terrible lizard. And he said, she went and got a dictionary, looked it up, and she said, terrible lizard. And I thought to myself, Joel had this great deep sense of satisfaction that he was right. That he was, nobody else knew it because he had read it in a book and he knew that it was right. And I said to Stefan, he did a little dance around the class going, whoa, I was right. but he didn't do that. He had probably been given a red card or something, but anyway, over exuberance. But I thought to myself, we can be right. We know that we are right. We can say that one day that very large array will pick up a sound like it's never picked up before. It will pick up the trumpet sound. But the trumpets, nothing is as easy and as straightforward as you sometimes think it's going to be, and certainly this wasn't, because there's two different sorts of trumpets in the scripture. If you've done this before, preached on this before, and if you've researched on this before, I haven't, so this is new to me. There are two different sorts of trumpets used in different ways. Sometimes they seem to verge, and although you realize that there are two different sorts, how they converge and the different kind of uses and so on was made clearer through this. So when we look into Exodus there, there's two different sorts of trumpets. One is the shofar, which is the ram's horn. And it says that in the synagogue, in their times of service on a Sabbath, I don't know whether it's blown in every synagogue, but it is blown as a reminder of the ram being caught in the thicket and Abraham not having to sacrifice his son Isaac. A ram was there instead, and that reminds them of that. It's interesting that in the synagogue they're reminded of the substitution every time, and yet it doesn't mean anything. They hear the sound, but it doesn't mean anything to them. Any preacher who preaches to people and you think, you've heard the sound, can you not hear the gospel sound? I had a friend at college, and he said he's recounting how he was saved through a Christian youth club, and he went up to the man who led it, and he said tonight you told us the gospel. Why have you never told us the gospel before? Tonight I was saved. He said, what do you mean? I've told you every week. It's just that you've never heard until tonight. So they hear the sound, but they don't hear what it means. So that's the shofar. Then there is a much more difficult Hebrew word. I might have to turn to you here, Marilyn. But anyway, or any. So I said, speaking in English to my dear wife, who then retorted, she said, it wouldn't be said like that. So it's chatzotra, or chatzotra. Would be more like it in Hebrew, because which is what she reminded me of, and that is the silver trumpet spoken of there in Numbers chapter 10. A silver trumpet, long and straight, one piece of pure silver hammered out to make specific kinds of sounds. Both were used in the scriptures. Both were used for different things, different times, different purposes. I was surprised because when we come to the scriptures, it says trumpet, doesn't it? It says trumpet, unless it says ram's horn, it says trumpet. And the word trumpet has to do more with the sound, the reverberating sound that a trumpet makes. So that's to do with the kind of sound. When God comes down on Mount Sinai, it's with the shofar, the ram's horn that is blown from heaven. Now, I would have thought it would have been like a silver trumpet, but it isn't. It's the ram's horn that comes along, which is definitely a calling of people together in the scripture for battle purposes, really. If you remember, Gideon blew the trumpet and gathered the men in order to fight. Joshua, going around the walls of Jericho, blew, and the people gathered together in order to fight there. And I thought to myself, that's very unusual that it's the ram's horn. No wonder the people trembled, because they associated the ram's horn with war. With war. Now, this is where I say an extra day would have been useful, because I had not thought that through. Because I was having to look in my Greek and Hebrew lexicons for looking at words and so on, and checking out which one was which in different places. The failing of English translation, you know, and not being able to read Hebrew or Greek fluently. And so I thought to myself, no wonder the people trembled. They must have thought God was almost like a declaration of war, and yet it has this connotation as well of calling people to war. And I thought, well, if God was calling people to war, it was to war against the old life, against sin, breaking with the past and covenanting themselves with God. If it was God coming down as an act of war against sin in order to establish his people in a covenant relationship against the effects of everything else. I haven't had time to really think that through. You might want to consult with Stuart afterwards, or Malcolm indeed at the back. I've got to say, when I saw Malcolm here as well tonight, I thought, that's it, I'm going home. I think it would only take John as well here, and I'd have thought, that's it. Who is? I read in the scriptures this morning, Paul said he went to the Corinthians and he said, I didn't come with clever words and learned words. And here I am driving down here tonight, and I thought, Lord, you were so right this morning. You were so right this morning. But we can be sure about what the word says, and it's synchronizing together. As I say, there is over at least 100 different references to the scriptures. And you look at the word trumpet and how it is used and what sort of trumpet was used. When we particularly sort of come to the two silver trumpets, you look into Numbers chapter 10 for that. So God says, I want you to make two silver trumpets. It's interesting, there were however many people in Israel. 2 million, 3 million, 3.5 million, I don't know. A lot of people, and yet there are only two trumpets. Only two trumpets in order to call the whole congregation together. But they were for a calling of the people of God together. So when God comes down on Sinai, he blows the trumpet, and whilst people tremble, and yet they were drawn as well. Okay, they're drawn as well. They are led towards God by Moses. Somebody referred to, as Brian referred to, good old fire and brimstone preaching. You know, people need that. You know, the people trembled, and yet they still approached the mountain. You know, thinking that preaching fire and brimstone will drive people away, sorry, is not necessarily the case. They were drawn through that sound, and they were drawn. They weren't repelled. They're actually, it may repel some, but certainly it was a calling together, even though it was a fearful thing. But here it was a calling of people together for as a reminder of the beginning of months, perhaps as an act of gratitude, an act of dedication. They were blown in order to call people for the sacrifices of peace offerings. And people came and they offered, and God heard the sound of the trumpets, and God remembered his people and remembered what they were doing. For each different kind of calling and movement, whether the camps were moving out, sounding the advance to move off, for one line, and then the sounding of advance for another, it was a different tone, a different pitch that was used. So for gathering people together, it was used. For moving onwards and outwards, it was used. It was used in times of warfare for if the enemy came in and oppressed the people, the priests would blow the trumpets in order to call the men of war together, and God would hear the pitch of that particular pitch for calling the men together for war, and he would remember them, and he would deliver them from their enemies. So the very act of blowing the trumpet was an act of faith, an act of appealing to God, that God would hear, that God would come down, and even if they were vastly outnumbered, God would deliver them, because he had said, when you blow the trumpet, you will blow it at this time, blow it in this way at this time, and I will remember you. You do that, and I will do the rest. And so if they did that, God would do the rest and deliver them. It wasn't based on how many men or how many weapons that the children of Israel had, but on the act of holding up to God. I wish I'd brought my little book over now, because I'd have done a... Oh, I got it. I can't find it. Anyway, there's a quote by Augustine that says, when we pray in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit prays in us, we hold up God's handwriting before him and say, do this, do this. And that's what the people did. When they blew the trumpet in this way, they held up God's own handwriting in sound before him and said, you said you would do this. We believe you. That's why we've blown. And God came and delivered them. Obviously, if sin crept in and disobedience crept in, and the priests weren't taken notice of when they blew the trumpets, then the whole thing would have fallen apart, and they would have been routed and destroyed, and would have been put to flight by their enemies. But that was it. That was it, to be blown and to be as a memorial before them. When it came to a Sabbath of rest, there was a sort of like a blowing of trumpets to declare a time of solemn rest just before the atonement. That was to be done in order to call the people to as a reminder that they needed to rest and to prepare themselves for that which came next. That they had to come apart from everything else they were doing and start to prepare themselves for what came next, which was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. When it comes to the year of Jubilee, I thought it would be the silver trumpets that are blown. It's not. It was the shofar, the ram's horn. Another day, and I might have thought that through as well. There's an incredible amount in this, and I think preaching on types is not easy. It's not easy with a Western mindset. I'm not making that as an excuse. I have one or two more speaking engagements here, and I would like to do types. But I know now to start preparing an extra week beforehand, because there is so much that my mindset doesn't quite understand, doesn't quite grasp, doesn't quite appreciate, and it takes more time for it to filter through. Either that, or I'm just dense. I need a little more time sort of that way. So it's used for calling people together, for gathering people, for announcing rest and separating themselves in order to focus for worship. It was blown over offerings, peace offerings, as a memorial. God, we are doing this because you have said do this. Now notice our offering. Please don't just savor it, but hear the sound of what is being done. When we were singing the first song, it's beautiful, you know? What a great, volume of sound going out. That just made me smile. It's absolutely beautiful. The Lord give, I know three Margarets, and they can all play the organ. So, incredible. Yeah, lovely. Thank you very much. That was fantastic, you know, and that's, we sing and we trust that we are heard by God, don't we? We trust that God hears us, that we're not just trusting in acoustics that we feel better, but that God in his holy heaven hears the sound that we make. when they made their offerings, they trusted that God smelt them and noticed that it observed that it was done in the right way, but heard as well the sweet sound of that occasion as well, as a time of worship, of dedication, and of giving themselves to God for warfare as well. As well, to call people together that they might be taught, instructed, encouraged, directed, rebuked as well. So the trumpets were to be listened to. And you think of the camp of Israel. I don't know how far across it was, but you know, to have 3 million people living in an area with their cattle and their livestock. How big an area did that cover? Two trumpets. You know, they say in days of revival, don't they, that Wycliffe stood in the middle of crowds and crowds and crowds of people. Wesley in the midst of thousands of people. And yet even the people on the farthest reaches could hear clearly. You know, God does something with sound. His sound. His ordained sound. His ordained sound he will make to be heard. Of itself, those ram's horns wouldn't have brought down the walls of Jericho. There was the act of vibration, I know. But we hope that Jericho builders would have thought themselves to be a little more competent than that. I mean, if you've got walls that thick that you can put a house in them, they're pretty solid. But God did something with the sound and with the shout and flattened them. Flatten them. Absolutely lay them flat. You know, we stand up and we speak or we share with someone and sometimes we think, you know, this is like those priests blowing those ram's horns against these incredible walls. They're impenetrable. This person is impenetrable. And yet, God does something with his own sound, his own ordained word, his own ordained sound. In fact, as in the scripture, you know, every word of God is pure. Spurgeon refers to the words of God as being silver notes, you know, that sweetness and that clarity, that peculiar sound. So we can be confident. We give what God gives to us, and he will bless and magnify that sound to make the most ardent, rampantly atheistic heart and mind topple before him. You know? The most extreme of person who hears the word of God will fall before him. When Paul heard Jesus speaking, you know, there's that song, isn't it? Steal away home. Steal away home, steal away home. I'll steal away to Jesus. The trumpet sounds within my soul. I ain't got long to stay here. And you think there's that time where the trumpet of God, his word, sounds within a person's soul. And they wake up. Happens to believers as well. We get a wake-up call there. We get a wake-up call from God. Okay, so it's for different reasons, for instruction. There are times when the people of God needed a wake-up call in their hearts and in their minds, in their conscience, to stop them from just moping along and leaving things off. But it started with the priests. The priests had to do it right. When it comes to the leaders, if you notice in Numbers 10, when the leaders were to be gathered together, it said, blow one trumpet. Less amount of sound, less volume. And I was reading in the book, and it says, does that mean that leaders' ears have to be more attuned to the voice of God than the general congregation? one trumpet sounded, the leader was going about whatever he was doing, if he was milking his goats or his sheep, whatever he was doing, he heard one trumpet sound. He may have been right off over there, and yet he had to be attuned to hearing the trumpet sound. Yeah. I suppose the implications of that are clear, aren't they? You know, we need to live near to God, be open to his voice, and to recognize that God's note that he plays will sound within our souls and resonate with us, resonate with the word, resonate with what we know of God, resonate with the Spirit of God within us, resonate with perhaps circumstances, what maybe other people have said, how we're feeling led, and it'll just be saying, you know, that is it. That is it. That is what God is saying that we must do. This is where we must move to. This is what we must go to war against. This is what we must defend against. This is what we must wake up to. This is what we need cleansing for. The leaders were called together to be instructed in leading, but their ears had to be tuned to that sound. Not walking around with cotton wool in their ears, you know? And that can occur for lots of reasons and in lots of different ways. So the old thing of, somebody said, why can't we have a noisy time? Instead of having a quiet time, it's all right to have a noisy time. You think to yourself, you're more likely to hear the voice of God in the quiet, aren't you? Realistically, you may hear God speaking as you're listening to music in the car or whatever, and say, you know, yeah, that really helps to clear a thing up. But God expects us to be attuned to his voice, but he expects his leaders to be attuned the more to his voice and what he has to say. Yeah. Yeah, so it's quite a heavy responsibility in that respect as well. Something else about the trumpet that was sounded as well. So the trumpets are mentioned several times in the scriptures, over 100 or more. Stuart's been going through Revelation, and it was that what made me think, oh yeah, the trumpet in Revelation, I'll preach on the trumpeting, that'll be okay, that'll be clear and simple to preach on. Little did I realize. But the trumpets are mentioned there in Revelation. The seven angels have seven trumpets. I don't know what sort of trumpet it is, but it's to do with the sound that is made. The sound that is made. Again, in Corinthians and in Thessalonians, I don't know whether it's a silver trumpet or whether it's a ram's horn. Somebody else may know that point, but it's to do with the sound that is made. So I wonder whether it's the silver trumpet that is blown. But it was to be blown by the priests alone. There's an encouraging thing. In Peter, we read that the people of God are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. We can all blow the trumpet. God's trumpet. We can all make a clarion call. We can all make the sweet, authoritative words to people around about us. God's word, the gospel, words of encouragement, words of help, words of consolation. Praying with a person, praying out loud, whether you feel you stumble, stutter, whatever. Doesn't matter. You are sounding a trumpet. And when God hears a person pray, it's like the sweet sound of the silver trumpet in his ears. It acts as a memorial before God that his people are there and alive and kicking and doing the thing that that they're there to do and enjoying him in the process as well. And serving a purpose and part of the mission and the life of the church as well, just as the priests were back then. From the front, of course, a variety of tones need to be blown for a variety of reasons as well. When this was given, when the trumpets were were made. It's interesting as well, you know, those silver trumpets, they were made from the silver that was given as the atonement money. And that was melted down. And part of what was made was these silver trumpets. So it was made through atonement money for atonement that was given from the 273 and that needed to be atoned for. And the money was given and some of it was melted down and these trumpets were made. And they were made of a hammered work. And you read of the golden candlestick, there was a hammered work, all of one piece. I mean, they're craftsmen. Were incredible people. They melted it and they molded it into thing and they hammered it into the shape that it wanted to be. And I thought to myself, you know what? God expects us to blow a trumpet, make a sound for Him, and all the time He's making us bang, 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 making us into more of a shape that will give a sweeter and more distinct sound that He wants us to make. I expect when they first blew it, they thought, no, it needs a few more clumps with a hammer there, smaller hammer is getting there, just a little tap here, tap there. Isn't that marvellous to be in God's hand and he no longer has to go bang, bang, bang. You will make a sound one of these days that's half decent. And we move on and he brings us into a place where he says, well, it's just the fine tuning now. If you're in a place of fine tuning, you know, then hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, if you don't feel that you're the consummate piece for God's Philharmonic Orchestra, then don't worry. He expects you to make the sound anyway because you're His work in His hand and He's fine. Just make the sound. Make the sound because you are mixed metaphors, I know, but in His hand you can make a trumpet sound that is sweet and resonant with His heart and resonant with the hearts of believers and of unbelievers as well. So all of one piece as well, hammered into that shape. Bought with a price, you know, money. We're bought with a price, you know, we're expected to be moulded and made it into a thing that brings glory and worship to God. Because trumpets as well, of course, were used for those purposes as well. I suppose lastly as well, and this maybe is quite important for, it's important, very important in this day and age, I think. Well, it's not quite last, actually. It's just another point with that point. When the priests received the trumpets and they got old and it was passed on to the next generation of priests, whoever came next to blow the trumpets, you know, the men that it was handed to were trained in how to blow the trumpets. And they said, this is the pitch for calling people together. This is the pitch for bringing people together because the enemy's coming. This is the pitch over the movement of the camp. This is the pitch over for announcing the coming festivals. This is the pitch over the sacrifices. Different sounds. Different sounds. But a distinct sound, maybe not many different sounds, but distinct sounds, handed down from generation to generation, but the same sounds. The next generation couldn't pick it up and say, do you know what? I'm going to call the people together by playing the boogie-woogie bugle boy of Company B. That wasn't going to happen. That wasn't going to happen. It was going to be the same sound. Okay. When we come to preaching the gospel, and preaching the word in this day and age, those who handle the word and those who know the word need to make sure that their pitch is right. And that was what I realized with this, when I said I felt unprepared, because you realize the pitch of what you're saying needs to be right. Needs to be right. Yeah, needs to be spot on for the glory of God. So that was handed down. So in this day and age, if a gospel sound comes along that is very weak on the atonement, very weak on repentance, is weak on sin, is more of a come to Jesus and all will be well, then you know what? The priest who is blowing the trumpet says, I don't like the sound that's been handed down. I'll make my own tune. I tell you what, I'll woo the people of this congregation with the Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy of Company B, because that's such a jazzy number, and the people will love it. I heard, I'm not going to give his name, but he's a well-known preacher to many from a well-known church, and I heard him preach on Acts 2 and 3, and oh my word, you know. Join God's party, join God's party. I'm looking in there and I'm thinking, you know, it's not a party. People being called to give up their lives and to face death. Join God's celebration. He said one or two things, okay. And as I was preparing this, I remember that and I thought to myself, you know, he was handed a gospel sound. It was taught the gospel sound. He was saved through the distinct note of the gospel. I assume he was. But somewhere along the line, he said, well, I don't really like that aspect of the gospel. It's a bit negative, really. It's a bit negative. I'll tell you what, I'll blow a different tune. I'll jazz it up a bit. I'll be Count Basie or whatever. And play that tune instead. And if people sit there and go, oh, it's marvellous, what a wonderful tune that is. There'll be a few people sitting there saying, this is not the music. The words and the music don't go together. What is he doing? God silence him. God break his trumpet. God, you know, blast within his soul the true trumpet sound and remind him of what it should be. Beware of erroneous sounds. Erroneous sounds. Defective pitches. You know, if I was to lead you in singing, you'd be all over the place. I can't hold a note very well. But I hope I can hold the gospel note better. And I hope we as the people of God growing together can hold the gospel note together well here. And I hope we pray for Stuart and for those around who hold up the word of God and for those in Sunday schools and in Bible class and CYG who hold up the word of God before youngsters and young people, that God will enable them to do it sweetly and beautifully and authoritatively and confidently. When those two priests blew, 3 million would gather together. That's authority. That's authority. When one trumpet blew, all the leaders came together. That's authority. That's authority. So we can blow the sound of God authoritatively. Okay. Because when it comes down to it, when we come to the end of all things and God announces his return, it's going to be with a trumpet. The trumpet will sound and that will be it. And we, as part of the people of God, were gathered together by the trumpet. God will blow his trumpet and the people of God will be gathered to him in the air. Drawn up. You see how Old Testament and New Testament merge together? That's hermeneutics, simple bit of hermeneutics. The Word of God interpreted, being its own interpreter. We will be gathered to God. It may be that part of that sound is also a declaration of war as well, against the wicked, and against the rejecting, and hence they say, cry out to the mountains to fall upon them and hide themselves from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the face of the Lamb. You know, they will hear. Because within the soul of man, as rampant and ardent an atheist as you may be, as an engrossed a Hindu as you may be, as a Muslim you may be, when God blows his trumpet, your soul will recognize it. The autopilot in your soul will say, that is a resonation that I recognize. And you will either say, take me home, Jesus, or you will run and say, hide me from Jesus. Hide me from Jesus. But your soul will know the note, whether saved or lost. Your soul will know the note. On the journey to that glorious day, God help us to know the notes of his word in our souls, to respond to them. God help those who preach here to, you know, play that trumpet beautifully and clearly and succinctly, purposefully and authoritatively, and in the variety of ways that it was meant to be. And God help us as the priesthood of God to blow our trumpets as well. The world loves blowing its own self-centered trumpet. It needs to hear the silver trumpet of God's